You're tuned into Highway Sermons with Sean Michaud.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There we are. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're recording back there, I suppose, already. Praise God. Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. I always look forward to coming and sharing with you guys. You guys are a hungry bunch. And it sure beats teaching people who don't want to eat. Amen. I've done that before. And I don't know if you've ever tried to feed a baby when it doesn't want to eat. It's just, you can't do it. So anyway, let's just go ahead and get into it tonight. It's on the lesson of righteousness. And now, there's so much that we could teach about this that I just had to put down what I believe that I could get through, and I'm believing God that we'll get through this. But the very first thing that we need to understand, and this is not every single definition that could be given, but let's look at, first of all, what is righteousness? Because that's very important. A lot of people don't really know what righteousness is. A lot of people, when they think of righteousness, they think of what you have to do. Now, certainly, righteousness spills over into those things. I don't want to talk about that too much tonight. We'll probably get into that next week in the fruit of the Spirit, because that's going to be living out what God has put inside of you. And so, we're not going to look at that tonight, but righteousness, just to give a simple definition, simply means right standing with God. In other words, to be made, to be put into right standing with God. So in other words, if someone did something wrong against you, in order for them to be in right standing with you, there would need to be some sort of a reconciliation. Whether they would have to do something, or whether you just did it for them and just forgave them of it. You can look at it this way. Well, I don't want to get too far into it, but I'll go ahead and say it. You know, sometimes a father will, with their own natural child, if they get into trouble and they borrowed money from their father and they're not paying it back, the father may just say, guess what? Let's just wipe it out. I don't want this between us. I don't want you feeling funny every time that you used to come over on Sunday and watch the rugby match, and now it's kind of funny because you owe me, you see. So in order for there to be a right standing, there has to be a correction on the offense. And so there's two ways that it can be done, and we're going to look at this in a minute, but one is what you have to do. Another one is that the one that is offended, they do something about it. And the Bible's full of this concept. And we probably can't get into it too deeply, but first of all, let's just look at righteousness as simply right standing with God, or being justified in God's eyes. Notice what I said, in God's eyes. Because so often, as Christians, it really doesn't matter in our personal experience if all we are is justified in God's eyes. If we don't believe it, we can actually live as if we're not justified in His eyes. And we'll see this in a minute. But it's to be justified or righteous in God's eyes. A simple definition for justification or justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd. Sometimes there's these terminologies and people don't stop and think. They see righteousness, great. Righteousness, okay. Justification, okay. And they read it and they don't really understand what it's saying. And so that's part of what we want to talk about tonight. Now I want to say something else right now. And that is, we have to understand, and this will scare the living daylights out of anyone if they understand what I'm about to say. And that is, your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to be able to accept you. It's not you just have to be better than the guy next door. You know, I don't know if you have the saying here, but in the USA, if the whole class does poorly on a test, then the teacher grades on the curve. In other words, they can't fail everyone. So what they'll do is, if 100 was a perfect mark, now 80 becomes a perfect mark. Because everyone did so poorly. And so now 80 is the best person. Now, what does that mean? It still means you missed 20. But you did better than everyone else. That is not the way God does things. It's either, listen to me, absolute perfection or it's absolute rejection. How many of you are feeling warm and fuzzy now? If you're looking to yourself. And we're going to look at this in more detail as we get into the teaching today. But it's so interesting how human nature is to try to feel good about how they do and what they do. And we're always comparing ourselves, if we're in that rut, to the next person. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that drug addict right there on the street. I've never done those things. I may not be perfect, but surely God's impressed with me as compared to that one. The answer is, it's either absolute perfection or it's absolute rejection. See, once you understand this and absorb it, it actually starts to bless you. Because then you quit trying. I didn't say you just walk away from truth and you don't care. It's not what I'm saying. But you quit trying to present yourself and have God accept you based upon what you do. Because you recognize that isn't going to get the job done. And it actually sets you free. So your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to be able to accept you. Now, let's look at the problem. Some of you probably have already figured this out, especially those of you who admit you're not perfect. It's amazing, but some people just don't, they think they're perfect. There are some people in this world, maybe you've met them, they don't believe they've done anything wrong. And they're the only ones who are deceived in that fact. You know what pride is? Pride is like bad breath. Everyone else knows you have it but you. So let's look at the problem. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. And let's look at verse 10 and 12. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe what the Bible says. How many of you believe that the Bible's true? Raise your hand. How many of you are dogmatic about that? You know, I don't care if people say you're closed-minded. Thank you. God didn't tell us to be open-minded and receive everything. He taught us that His way is the narrow path. So the next time someone says you're narrow-minded because you believe Jesus is the only way, say thank you. And then maybe they'll ask you why you said that. Because most Christians, oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And instead of doing any good, they actually convince them that they don't need what you have because you're not even sure. See what I said? See, you can tell the truth without blasting people. You know how I know? Jesus did it all the time when the sinners wanted to eat with Him. Wasn't because they felt good about their sin and that they could keep sinning. No. It's because, man, this guy's going to set us free. Because deep down in the heart of every person, they want to be free. The drug addict who's gotten over the fun of their party atmosphere, because that's the way it started. Not one drug addict started taking drugs, and it was a bondage. It started out as a party. But after a while, it became a bondage, and they want to be free. I know this from personal experience, not me doing drugs, but working with drug addicts. Let's look at what the Bible says, and the sooner that we come into agreement with what the Word of God says, the better off we'll be. You know that's repentance? When you agree with God, even if you thought differently before, when the Word of God comes to your mind, you say, you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. God is right. God is true. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to agree with God. And I'm going to receive this Word that can transform my soul and change my life. How many of you ever found out you resisted a certain truth of the Word, whether it be ignorance or whatever it was, and as soon as you said, no, that's what the Bible says, and you believed it, that is when you started to see it work in your life. And you say, why didn't I do that before? You know, I knew about Jesus long before I ever actually accepted Him and received Him. And after, I was like, why didn't I do this before? So Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So according to Scripture, how many people are righteous? How many? Is there any room for interpretation here? Didn't say some. There are some righteous, some that are not righteous. See, that's what man would say. What do you have to do to go to heaven or be saved? Well, you basically have to live a good life. You have to do more good than bad. Well, is God going to accept you? Well, I think so. Why? Well, I'm basically a good person. I don't want to go into some examples that I've heard people tell me. But anyway, folks, none of us are good. That may hurt your pride, but the sooner you believe it, the better off you'll be. The sooner you believe you are not righteous, I'm talking about you, now that if you're born again, I believe everyone here is born again, you apart from Christ. But you in and of yourself are not righteous. And if I'm stepping on your toes, leave them there. Because they need to be stepped on until it feels good. Because trust me, once you believe this, it starts to feel good. Anyone know what I'm saying? There is none righteous, no, not one. Let's look at verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So how many do good? How many? There it is again. This narrow-minded, closed-minded scripture says none are good, not one. That's good news. It's not good news for us if Jesus hadn't come, but it's good news once you find out that there's an answer to this problem. If your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to accept you, and if you're not righteous, can you see the problem here? Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and we're going to see why this is. We're going to lay down some theology here. You know what theology means? The study of God. You know what doctrine is? Simply means teaching. We need proper teaching so that we can have proper believing, so that we can have proper results. Amen. It says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. So, how did sin enter the world? Through one man, Adam. Right? And death through sin. So, how did death enter the world? And how did sin enter the world? And thus, death spread to all men. So, how many men were affected by this? Because all sinned. Now, I've had people argue with me. Now, they were arguing, I wasn't. You can't have an argument with someone who won't argue back. And not only that, but I'm not going to agree with your opinion on matters concerning the Word, lest both of us be wrong. If what you believe is wrong. And so many times people will try to get you to budge. Don't budge. Stay strong in love. Amen. Because it's the truth that sets you free. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I've had people say, it is not right that I died because of what Adam did. Has anybody ever heard that before? God is unjust to hold me accountable for what Adam did. I said, no, brother. God's not holding you accountable for what Adam did. He's going to hold you accountable for how you used the sin nature you inherited. You have sinned. Now, let's go to Psalm chapter 51. I'm going to say something after this, but let's go to Psalm 51 real quick and verse 5. Sometimes before we can appreciate the good news, we have to find out the truth about the bad news. We have to find out our true condition apart from Christ so that we can fully embrace Christ and fully appreciate the great, awesome thing He did. I am firmly convinced Christians who do not know what Jesus truly did for them will never walk in everything God has for them because they will never appreciate everything He did. We have to be firmly convinced and understand what Jesus did for us so that we take advantage of what He's done for us and stop trying to produce in our own efforts that which has been freely made available to us by God's grace. So in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, it tells us, this is David writing, it says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is not saying that his mother was a prostitute and he was conceived because she was out sinning. This is talking about that death that came to all men because of what Adam did. It says, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. He said, at the moment of conception, he inherited a sin nature. Do you know why people sin? Because they inherited a sin nature. Your sins did not create the sin nature. Now, this is very important to understand because we're going to look at a comparison contrast towards the end of the message tonight. And this makes all the difference in the world if you understand this concept. But there have been people who said, it's not fair that God is holding me accountable for what Adam did. In other words, I inherited a sin nature. It's wrong for God to do that. And so I usually answer that question by saying, let me ask you a question. If you knew someone whose father died of cancer, their uncle died of cancer, their cousins died of cancer, and now they find out they have cancer, what would you say? Cancer runs in that family. In the natural terms I'm talking about, right? We'd say cancer runs in the family. Now, does it do any good for that man to be upset and think about how unfair it is that I inherited cancer? What does he need to do? Find a remedy. It does no good wallowing and crying. You'll die. Find a cure. Now in Christ Jesus, we know the cure. We can be healed of those things and that type of stuff. But I'm talking about it in just a natural concept people can understand. And Jesus is the remedy. He's the cure for the sin nature. Amen. And so Romans 3:23 tells us, going through some basic scriptures, probably a lot of you have heard before. And I love going through scripture, even things we've heard before. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how many have sinned? You know, if someone tells you they've never sinned, they're lying. And they've sinned just then. See, the problem is that people... they evaluate what they consider sin. And I've never done those things. So I'm okay. And so, you know, in the book of Revelation, if we go to the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 21, chapter 20, I don't want to go there, but it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, how many lies does it take to be a liar? One. If I broke into your home and you caught me, and you said, stop, thief, and I get offended. Whoa, this is the first time I ever did this. How dare you call me a thief? What would you say? I don't care if it's the first time or the thousandth time. You're a thief. And so sometimes when someone's deceived, brothers, I will show people their true condition. Not to rub it in their face, but so that they can have their eyes open so that now they're ready and they know they need Jesus. And so I've said, have you ever lied to your mother? Ever? I mean, come on, every single one of us lied to our mother at least once. Our father? I remember doing that. You ate the whole tin of biscuits? Wasn't me. And there's chocolate around your mouth. And so everyone knows they've lied. Everyone admits it, usually. So it says here, every person has inherited a sin nature from Adam because of Adam's sin. Because everyone is born with the sin nature, everyone has sinned. The inherited sin nature produced sinful actions. Sinful actions did not produce the sin nature. Now we'll look at this later because this is important to understand. And so because of this sin nature, everyone is out of right standing with God. Not one exception. Our greatest need is to be in right standing with God or to be righteous in God's eyes. Because everyone is born with a sin nature. Even our good deeds are unacceptable or tainted in the eyes of God. Therefore, they are not good enough to make us justified or righteous in His sight. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. It doesn't say sins. Even people, you know, we would agree our sins are like filthy rags, but this is a blow to our ego. Even our righteousnesses, notice it says our righteousnesses, that which is ours, they're like filthy rags. When you go to the original Hebrew, filthy rags, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but they're menstrual cloths. Did you know that Hebrews chapter 6, one of the foundational teachings of the church, is supposed to be, and unfortunately it has not been, but it is supposed to be repentance from dead works? Yeah. Amen. It does not say repentance from sin. Yep. Yeah. Now, all sin is a dead work. Yeah. But there's lots of things we're doing that we're proud of that are dead works in the eyes of God because we're trusting in those things. And the Bible says those are like menstrual cloths. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I don't want to offend anyone. This is going to be kind of gross, but nobody wears menstrual cloths with like badges of pride. What do we do with those things? We threw them away. And so when we're walking around with all of our righteousnesses and we're proud of how much we pray, and we're proud because I'm on the intercessory prayer team of this church, and we're the reason why things are happening here. Uh-oh. I pray all day. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Didn't even realize it, but he's walking around with menstrual cloths, and he's proud of it. The Bible says repentance from dead works. All sin is a dead work, but a lot of what we're doing is a dead work. You know what a dead work is? Whatever we do that's not giving life. How many of us did so many things before we found out the truth about faith, righteousness, and righteousness by grace through faith? That was a dead work, never produced a thing. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. If we go over to Galatians, Let's look at verse 11. Say which one? All of them. No. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 16 first. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That is our righteousnesses. Now we're going to look at a verse later, but in Philippians chapter 3, 9, Paul says, and not being found in him, having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Okay, we're going to look at that, so I want you to keep that in your mind. Paul said, not being found in him, having my own righteousness, or our righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, it is a righteousness of doing. It is what we are responsible to produce through our own efforts and strength, and we're presenting it to God, saying, now can you bless me? Now can you answer my prayers? A lot of times, we've been taught without even realizing it. And I'm talking about church in general here. I know it's not being taught here. But we're taught that maybe God's not answering your prayers because you're not doing this, 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 or this. You have some sin in your life. Can't tell you how many times I've ministered to people who were sick or something was going in their life, and they were convinced it was because of some unknown sin they had. And why did they think that? Because a minister told them that. Because the minister didn't have a clue, so he just absolved himself. I prayed for you, you didn't get healed. Must be some sin in your life. I've ministered to those same people, got them to reject that false understanding and understand that God does not heal you because of you do everything correctly, just as he didn't save you because you did everything correctly, but because you believed. And I've seen those same people get healed. Am I condoning if there is something, if you're doing in your life that you know is not right? No, I'm not condoning that. But it's amazing how everyone has this mystery sin. They're not even sure what it is. But it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul repeated himself three times in one verse. I think he's trying to make a point here. But I want you to see real quick, Galatians 3 and verse 11, it says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I want you to notice this. I got to this verse sooner than I wanted to, but I wanted to show dead works, our righteousnesses. This is what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about our righteousnesses. That no one is justified by the law or by our own efforts, not by my own works of righteousness which I have done. So by the law, no one's justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Notice it says, in the sight of God. You know why? Because many men and women are deceived and they're righteous in their own eyes based on what they do. But not in God's eyes. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be so concerned of how I see things according to my eyes. I want to see how God sees things. And if God says, your own righteousnesses are unacceptable to me, I want to believe God. And so our own righteousnesses, that which we do in our strength, in our flesh, in our understanding, what we are offering to God, is this acceptable, God? Is this enough? How many times I have ministered to people and they come up to me and they say, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm tithing, and still my life is still in this problem. What more does God want? He just showed me what the problem is. Again, if I'm stepping on your toes, leave them there. Now, when we get into the fruit of the Spirit and all those things, We're going to talk about living out what God has worked in. So don't leave here. You haven't heard the full thing yet. Okay? God wants us. If you look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." That's what it says. Okay, so when maybe I'll bring that up again as we get further along, because that's a very good verse to know. But let's go ahead. Since we are not righteous and we're not good, and if our righteousness must equal God's righteousness for him to accept us, we're in big trouble unless something intervenes here. Can you see this? So let's look at the provision. And here it says, we have to understand that the Bible is unanimous on this one point, and that is, it is the blood that makes the atonement or the reconciliation for your lives. It's blood. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but many religions around the world, they understand this concept. Now, they may be doing it wrongly. They're not putting their faith in Christ. But they understand there has to be a shedding of blood to appease whatever God they're serving. When I was in Trinidad, my wife is of Indian descent. And so we were living there for 3.5 years, helping her parents pastor a church there. And so there's lots of Hindus there. And you know what? They had lots of what they call pujas and things like that, where they would have prayers at their home. They would cut off pigs' heads and bury it in the ground, all these different types of things. What is the purpose? Blood sacrifice. Muslims also offer blood sacrifice from time to time. When we were in the pagan villages in Russia, those Maori villages, not the Maoris from New Zealand, but Maoris, different, totally different group of people of Finnish descent, they understand blood sacrifice very well. The first time we went to minister in those villages to bring the gospel there, the snow had not come yet, and there were deep ruts in the dirt roads from their carts, and the ruts were filled with blood. We're like, what is going on? Today is sacrifice day. This is all the blood from geese. Goose blood. Why? Their gods require blood. Folks, this is a common concept that the devil has perverted and brought it out into all the different religions. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. I think we have 5 minutes for this session. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. I just love the word. Leviticus 17, 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, last week we looked at one-ment, to be made at one with Christ. And we're going to see, as we continue, probably the next session because we're running out of time, that the blood of animals didn't get the job done. It was only a type and shadow of what Christ would do. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. The blood makes atonement for your souls. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us very clearly that in according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in context, it's talking about sin. You can read this chapter. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Exodus 12 and verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And so what I wanted to show here is that it was supposed to be a spotless lamb without blemish. We'll look at this next section, but the Bible calls Jesus, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was spotless. Amen? And so we're running out of time here, but let's go ahead and finish this part A. It says, "Since everyone is tainted and corrupted with a sin nature, man's blood is useless in trying to make atonement." Okay? You can't shed the blood of one man to pay for the sin of another man because both of them are sinful. And since an animal has less worth in the eyes of God than a human, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't actually take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of people in this world trying to make animals equal with humans. God doesn't have this view, folks. I'm not saying go around and mistreat animals for no reason. But you know what? God gave them to us for food. How many of you are proud and happy to have steak? Throw it on the braai. Let's go. This is the Bible. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So why did God say sacrifice the lamb without spot and kill it and put the blood on the doorposts? And when the death angel passes through, when it sees the blood, it will not touch you. And this says it's not possible. Folks, it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. Jesus came without spot, without blemish. He was sacrificed on our behalf. We'll look at this in the next session. And the blood of Jesus was painted upon us. That's what it says. We are washed in the blood. Amen. Let's continue in next session. Hallelujah. We on? Okay, good. There we are. All right. Recording? Good. Well, praise God. We're back after a short little break. So now we're going to continue to look at the provision. During the end of last session, we looked at the blood that makes atonement or reconciliation for sin. It brings us back into right standing with God. It has to be a blood. That's what God said. It's not what man said. Man did not come up with it. God told Moses and told those guys, this is what it is. It's the blood that makes atonement for your soul. It's the blood that pays for sin. It's what makes everything right. Amen? And so we looked at that sin, because of sin, man, because he's corrupted and because he's tainted, he cannot shed his blood and pay for anything. So it has to be pure and spotless blood. That's another reason why we looked at the spotless and pure and spotless lamb, where God said it has to be a lamb without blemish. Okay, and Jesus, the Bible says, was without blemish and without spot. Okay, and he offered himself up to God as without blemish. John in said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it's this whole concept that the Bible establishes back in Exodus. Actually, God actually established this in Genesis chapter 3 when he said that I'd put enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed. Amen? Because the serpent was actually Satan speaking through the serpent. And so when God said your seed, he was talking about Jesus. Amen? And so now let's keep looking on, because we just saw in Hebrews 10:4 that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So even though there was the animal sacrificial, the sacrificial system of animals in the old covenant, that never dealt with sin. And the way that we know this is because every single year they had to have sacrifices. Every single day there were sacrifices. So now I want to look at what happened. So if man cannot shed his blood and atone for sin, and if animals cannot shed their blood, and if we can't shed animals' blood and atone for sin, then how do we solve this problem? Actually, God solved the problem long before we ever showed up. Amen? This is good news, that God loved us so much that before we ever showed up, he knew all things, and he made provision for our sin. So because God loved us so much, we're going to read the statement. Then we're going to look at the verses to back this up. Because God loved us so much, God took upon himself human flesh without sin and became the man. Everyone say, the man. How many of you ever heard that phrase, you the man? You know, the Bible calls Jesus the man. We're going to look at this. But when we say Jesus, man, you're the man. He's not just any man. He is the man. The second person of the Godhead humbled himself and took on human flesh because of his great love for us. But he didn't take on human flesh the same way that we have human flesh. He took on human flesh apart from sin, without sin. Now, how did that happen? Because with Adam, sin passed to all men. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that the sin nature passes through the seed of man, not woman. Through the seed of man. Now, every single one of us sitting here are a product of the seed of man and the seed of woman. So all of us are affected. And it's very important that we understand that the Bible specifically states that through the one man, and it's being specific, sin and death pass to all. Now this is important because then you understand why the virgin birth. Because God, Jesus, when he took on human flesh, his father was God the Father. Now, let's just settle something once and for all here, okay? God the Father did not have physical relations with Mary. This is very important because there are some people that misunderstand this and they say, you're telling me that God had relations with Mary? No. It was the Word of God, which is the seed. We've already covered this. The Word is the seed. And I don't have time to go through this, but when the angel declared the message God gave to him to give Mary, he said, blessed are you. And he told her that you're going to bear a son. And she said, how is this going to be? Because she had never had relations. She was married, betrothed, but not yet married. And it says specifically, if you look at it very carefully, it says, for she had not yet known a man. So when Mary said, how is this going to be since I've never known a man? The angel said, the power of the Almighty shall overshadow you. And that child which shall be in you shall be called Jesus, Emmanuel, and all these other things. Emmanuel means God with us. And so what did Mary say after that? She said, let it be unto me according to your word. That is when the conception took place. When she said, let it be according to your word, that's when the miracle of the conception of a virgin who never had relations with a man, that is when that miracle took place. It was the Word of God that entered Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit and germinated woman's seed. And that's how Jesus came into being. Jesus. Now, the second person of the Godhead always existed, folks. But his flesh, that's when his flesh came into being. And it was at the moment of conception that he was Emmanuel, God with us. This is very important for us to understand and believe. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I think it is. It tells us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is very important to understand because Jesus is the only human who ever lived who was not tainted with the sin nature. Every other one of us are tainted with the sin nature. That is why when Jesus died, being that he was fully God and fully man, when he died, because he was the creator of everything, and because he took on human flesh, and he took on human flesh for one reason, and that was to shed his blood to redeem us back to himself. And so when he died without spot, without blemish, without sin. We're going to look at these verses right quick because this is very important for us to understand and for us to believe. That's why the virgin birth, it wasn't just a cool little thing. God just came up with this idea. There was a reason for it. A pure and holy and spotless man who was God, because he was God and the creator of the universe, his blood was worth more than all of creation. Can you see this? So when Jesus died, and when God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, when Jesus died, his blood was more than enough to pay for all of sin, of all humanity, for all time. But let's look at this. It says, because God loved us, God took upon himself human flesh without sin and became the man and shed his blood in order to take away our sin nature. Or sin. Not just our sin actions, our sin nature. So let's look at some verses to back this up, because this all sounds nice and pretty and fine. We can get excited, but I've long learned if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't matter what someone says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And I want to go in the Amplified Bible. I don't have it with me. So here we have the Amplified Bible. Now, I want you to write this down. Go online. Download the Amplified Bible if you don't have an Amplified Bible. Because this verse in the Amplified Bible is so powerful as to why God did what he did. He didn't do what he did because he felt sorry for us, because he's our creator. I don't have time to go into a great example that I have, but Jesus came willingly. He desired to come. He wasn't forced into this. And he did so because, if you read chapter verse 1 of this same chapter, don't go there, but it says, even us who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it paints a really rotten picture of how we were rebellious and going our own way and doing things that were wrong. That he made us alive, even we who were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 4 tells us the reason why God did this, his motivation as to why he did this. And the Amplified Bible paints such a beautiful picture that I want you to remember to look this up in your Bibles, your Amplified Bible at home, or go online and find it. You can go to this many free sites. You can go and read Bible versions. But it says, but God. Before it's talking about how evil we were. And then in verse 4 it says, but God. Anytime we see in the Bible when it says but, it's saying that is true, but there's something else. Even though we were rotten, God, so rich is he in his mercy because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Do you see this? Hey, did you ever stop to think that Jesus died for you in order to satisfy his own love he has for you? Intense love. So often we don't think about this because we really don't view ourselves as having that much worth. The next time you're tempted to think that you don't have that much value or you've done something wrong and surely God doesn't want to move in your life and because of you have all the list, read this verse, but God, in order to satisfy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved you, he came and he died for me, and when I believe in him, he's made me alive. I don't know about you, but this is an awesome verse. In the Amplified, it is just so phenomenal. It's one of those verses that every time you read it, you still can't believe it says that. So because God loved us, there it is, the first part of that statement. God took upon himself human flesh. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, or 12. Yeah, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what did the Word do? The Word was God. Jesus is not a created being. The second person of the Godhead is not a created being. He's eternal. He's co-equal with the Father. But in a certain point of time, he took on human flesh in order to redeem us back to himself. So the word says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's look at verse 29. The same chapter. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You have this picture, the Old Testament sacrificial lamb who was sacrificed so that when the death angel came, judgment, because of the blood, judgment did not enter that house. Brothers and sisters, you've been painted, if you're born again, with the blood of Jesus. Judgment is not entering your house. That's good news. That's a good place to clap. It's a good place for the organ. If you like that sort of preaching. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we have a problem. Jesus solved the problem. He was sinless. And not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. But in the Old Testament, the animals had to be slaughtered year after year, day after day, week after week. Service after service, constantly a flowing of blood because those animals never dealt with the problem. But Jesus entered the most holy place with his own blood once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Folks, I don't have time to teach that tonight, but eternal redemption means eternal redemption. It means you've been redeemed once and for all times. Because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. And all Jesus tells us to do is believe what Jesus did. You know how you can tell someone who believes what Jesus did and someone who doesn't? I'm talking about people in the church. The one who really believes, it changes their life. It just changes them. And there's nothing you can put on in the natural as to why it changed them. It's supernatural. It happens from the inside out. I don't have time to explain what it means by the eternal redemption and how Jesus, when he died for us, he redeemed us from all sin for all time, even sins you never committed yet. Some say Jesus forgave us for the sins we committed from the point we came to Christ and to the ones we committed in the past. I don't have time to go through all this, but some say you have to then ask God to forgive you for every single sin after that, or you're lost. Well, that makes the burden of salvation on us, having to remember every sin we've committed. And folks, let me tell you, sin is not just not the things you do wrong, it's the things you didn't do. The Bible tells us, it's the book of James, and to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. None of us are doing everything perfectly. None of us are telling everyone about the good news of Christ. Sometimes we're in a hurry and we just rush through life. And when Jesus died and he put our blood in the most holy place, his blood, sorry, he did it in the eternal realm, in God's realm, not in this realm. And Jesus died 2,000 years ago, before you ever existed. And his blood paid for your sins. Let's keep moving. Keep moving on. If you want some more information on that, you want to hear a little bit more, you can go onto our website and from the single messages preached in South African churches, I think is the webpage. I think it's one of the ones I taught here. Can't remember the name of it. But anyway, go there. I think it's the second message from the bottom. I think. Just download all of them, listen to them, you won't be upset. Okay, verse 14 to 15, Hebrews chapter 9. We have to move. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 26. He then would have to had suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Jesus sacrificed himself for what reason? To put away our sin. He had no sin. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I'm just reading through these because we need to move on through these things. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Sorry, 1 Timothy. Sorry, I did that, didn't I? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Did I do it again? I'm reading that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the man. How many mediators? You know what that means? It means, that's right, it means you go to God directly through Christ. You don't go to God through your pastor. You know what vicar means? In the Church of England, vicar means go-between, mediator. I'm not picking on that church, but this is not scriptural. We don't have a mediator between us and God, but Jesus. And it's our job to teach you that, not our job to get in the way. Because many times I preached in Russia, I'm not trying to speak badly because I love those guys, but there were many pastors who made themselves the mediators between them and between God and the people, and said that if you do what I tell you, I will pray for you and God will bless you. Happens all over, folks. You know what that is? That is Satan working through that system, because there's only one mediator. Between God and you, that's Jesus Christ. That's good news, because he's the only one who paid for it. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, Jesus was not corrupted. He was pure, undefiled. It was the just dying for the unjust. Look at verse 19. We already did that. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God in flesh, without sin, without spot, without blemish, in order to pay and die for us. Because we are with sin. We are blemished. And in Christ, God changes that whole thing around. We're going to look at that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 5 says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. So whose sins did he die for? Our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So I backed up every single little point of that phrase I gave you by Scriptures. Amen. So how do we receive this righteousness? How do we receive what Christ did for us? Okay, great. Jesus is the provision. Now, how do we receive it? Well, not through the law or by our own efforts. See, there's two ways to receive righteousness. One, you have to be perfectly righteous. Or two, someone else has to do it for you and you receive it as a gift. Now, none of us are good, so that leaves one option. But not through the law or by our own efforts. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3, 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then the Bible says the next verse, and the law is not of faith. Go to the next verse. Verse 12. Can you do that? I think they have it on a... Never mind. Look it up in your Bibles later. The law is not of faith. You know what would happen if someone taught that in some churches? That's what the Bible says, folks. I didn't say that. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. No flesh is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. That would get some people ready to stone you. But I didn't say that. Paul said that. You have to dig him up and stone him. So let's look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So if our righteousness doesn't come through the law or by what we do, then why did God give the law if we're not justified by keeping the law? That's a very good question, isn't it? Well, first of all, he gave it to remove our deception about our true condition apart from Christ's redeeming work. Romans 7, 7. Says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. You know what? Man on his own doesn't know what right and wrong is. Sorry. God had to show us. We always justify our sin. I'm better than the next guy. It took the word of God, the law of God, to show us that we're sinful and we need Jesus. The law, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is a ministry of death and condemnation. It was given to bring condemnation to you, to show you that you are condemned. You need help. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 tells us, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law stopped every single mouth. You ever talk to someone, I don't have any sin, show them the law, and I have hope. People justify themselves. I know of a man, used to beat his wife. And he'd say, I know guys who beat their wives every day. I only do it twice a week. See what human nature does. I know it's wrong, but it's not as bad as that guy. Guess what? Show him the law. The Bible says if you're going to be justified by the law, and if you stumble in one point, you've been guilty of breaking the whole thing. Doesn't matter if there's 600 laws and you broke only one, that's pretty good. You know what? If you went to medical school and there were 613 questions on the exam and you got 612 right, they would probably give you a massive award being the smartest person who ever went through this system. Not God. Fail. Another reason why God gave us the law was to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3. 17:19-20. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? Paul's answering it. It was added. Notice, it was added. It wasn't always there. God didn't give the law to Adam. He could have. It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come. So that tells us it came at one point and it was valid up until another point. Till the seed should come. You know who the seed was? Jesus. Has Jesus come? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Let's go on down. Let's go down to 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been no law given which could have given, for if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Folks, this faith has been revealed. The law was to show us our need for a Savior. But now that the Savior has come, the law has done its job. We embrace the Savior. Now, I could sit there and I could expound on this for a long time, but we don't have much time. We've got to keep going. But the Bible says that the law, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, in this system of writing back then, in this time when Paul wrote this, the tutor there was not like what we think of as a tutor, a little teacher who helps you. If you're having trouble in maths, get a tutor. Is that what you guys do? Right? What do? They help you become better. It gives us a wrong impression of what this is. The tutor in the Greek system, the tutor is a wrong word actually, but in the Greek, that word for tutor that they translated as tutor or schoolmaster in the King James was that in this day, there wasn't public education for everyone. It was only the wealthy who could afford to educate their children. And so because they're wealthy, they're busy people. The man's a businessman. He's a leader. He's the emperor, whatever he is. There was a slave or a servant who was, his only job was to take the child to the one who did teach them. And when they brought them to the one who did teach them, the tutor or schoolmaster let go and left. So what's the picture here? The law took us by the hand, and when Jesus arrived, left us at the foot of that in the arms of Jesus and left. The law made nothing perfect. Only Christ's sacrifice makes perfect. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. You see that? I didn't say that. The Bible says that. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, the new covenant, through which we draw near to God. So you draw near to God through what Jesus did. Now, of course, we know the next verses in Hebrews 10, verse 10 and verse 14. It says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, we read this earlier. And for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the law made nothing perfect, but Jesus makes perfect. Can you see that? So we have to understand why God gave the law. He didn't give the law to say, guys, you're doing really bad here. Sorry I didn't give this to you sooner. My fault here. Do this. And if you do this, then I'll accept you. I can establish this verse after verse after verse. But none of us can keep the law because of our sin nature. Now I'm talking about humanity here. Okay? So let's go on. So how do we receive this righteousness? Well, we receive righteousness and justification as a gift by grace through faith. We are blessed because God imputes His very own righteousness to us apart from our own works or from our keeping the law. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. It says, but now the righteousness of God, what type of righteousness? God's righteousness, apart from the law. What does apart mean? That's right. But now the righteousness of God, separate from or apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, so what type of righteousness? God's righteousness. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Why is there no difference? For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That verse there, folks, that most people quote to show people they're a sinner, is actually talking about everyone needs to receive righteousness because everyone is a sinner. It's showing us everyone's a sinner, but in context, it's talking about righteousness. Everyone needs this righteousness, and everyone needs to receive it this way. Why? Because everyone's rotten. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you are made righteous when you have faith in what Jesus did. You say, Jesus, You were the perfect sacrifice. I cannot pay for my own sins. I cannot earn Your favor. I give up trying. I just receive it by grace. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You that I receive Your righteousness. Not just any kind of righteousness, but Your very own righteousness. Don't argue with me. The Bible says it. Now we need to look at impute. Let's look at verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, if you could do anything to make God accept you, if it was Jesus dying on the cross and you living as holy as possible, then you have something to boast about, the Bible says. But not before God. Keep going. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly. So who, what type of person does God justify? The ungodly. Not the godly, the ungodly. You know why? Because there's none godly. No, not one. And the problem is those who think they're godly don't put faith in Jesus. They don't need Jesus. They're doing mighty fine on my own. But look, but to him who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or imputed for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Folks, in the Greek, the shall not is an emphatic negative. It means not ever, never, never, not ever. Woo! Folks, in Christ Jesus, God took away your sin, and He's never going to impute sin to your account again, but He has imputed righteousness when you believe in Him. Let's look at verse 20. It says, He did not waver, talking about Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So that great story about Abraham being made righteous, declared righteous, righteousness imputed to his account when he believed, was not just for him and we can just look at him and just be jealous. It was written for us as well, that if we will believe, it will likewise be imputed to our account. Now let's look at what it means to impute. This is on your list. Impute is an accounting term that means to credit to your account. It has nothing to do with who made the deposit, but whether there is something credited or imputed to or deducted from your account. Let me just put it to you this way. Many people say, it doesn't make sense to me. How can God's righteousness be imputed to my account when I'm not righteous? How can Jesus, when he died on the cross, pay for my sin? This doesn't make sense to me. Now listen, folks. If you receive a telephone bill and you go to pay it, or you receive a bill from Etiquini and you go to pay it, and someone says, sorry, someone's paid it for you, what would you say? Would you fight them? You say, but no, hold on, that's not fair. I didn't put my money that I earned into the account. They'll say, who cares? Somebody put it in. It doesn't matter who put it in. The books say it's paid. And in God's system, the books, the heavenly books where you had sin, it's been paid and wiped out because Jesus paid it for you. Now let's look at another thing. You go to the bank and you're very nervous because you have quite a few bills coming up and you have automatic payments set up and you're going there to please stop the automatic payments. I don't have cash in the account, please. And they say, what are you talking about? You have 2 million rand here. What do you mean? Yesterday someone put 2 million rand in the account. Who did it? I didn't put it there. Well, somebody came and specifically said to put it into your account. It is not a mistake. You're going to say, no, I demand to not have this money in my account. Take it out. I have to be the one that puts it in. Not a one of you. You'd be like, thank you, Jesus. You would be making up dances. Am I telling the truth? Do you know that much more and something much better has been imputed into your account and you're depressed sometimes? So God took away your debt. He paid it for you, and he didn't just stop there when you believed. He then deposited something that cannot be measured in earthly wealth. A lot more than 2 million rand. He deposited his very own righteousness. Not a second-class righteousness. His very own righteousness. Some people say, well, brother, God didn't really make you righteous. He just declared you righteous. Same thing. When God says something, it's so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So even if God didn't literally give you righteousness, if he said you're righteous, you're righteous. Does that make sense? Because I heard one Bible teacher trying to explain that you're not actually really righteous, just that God declared you righteous. I said, hallelujah, because whatever God says is true. He's not a man that he should lie, and whatever he says comes to pass. Either way, we win. But the Bible says imputed. That's an action. Just as you were born naturally or fleshly or in the flesh with a sin nature, because of what Adam did, you likewise were born again spiritually or in the spirit with God's very own righteous nature because of what Jesus did. You see, if you accept that you were born and you inherited a sin nature because of what Adam did, why is it so hard to accept that you received a righteous nature? It had nothing to do with you, but yet you inherited it because of what Jesus did. You were born in the flesh according to man, sin. You were born again in the spirit according to Christ, righteousness. You see that? Let's go to Romans 5, verse 14 through 20. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now, folks, Adam, the way that Adam was a type of him, Christ, is not that Adam was Christ. It is this. What Adam did had universal consequences. When he sinned, everyone died in him. And so when what Jesus did, it also has universal consequences, but you have to believe it. And so verse 15 says, but the free gift. Now isn't that amazing how it says free gift? Isn't gift enough? If it's not free, it's not a gift. But just in case you missed it, free gift. One time I was in the mall and someone from one of the cell phone companies wanted to give me a free gift. I said, thank you, and I grabbed it and put it in my pocket. It was a phone. No. What do you mean? You said free gift. Yeah, but you have to sign a 2-year contract. That's not a free gift. That's conditions. You're deceiving people. Gave him back the phone. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, talking about Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I want you to see two things here. Verse 17. Abundance of grace. What do you have to do? Receive it. And notice it says, and of the gift of righteousness. So what type of righteousness? Gift. We already established, if you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. Okay, so let's move on. So righteousness is a gift that can only be received by God's grace, right here in verse 17. Right? So in Christ, your righteousness equals God's righteousness because he gave you his very own righteousness when you believe. So therefore, God accepts you in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, when you believe, God gave you his very own righteousness. Let's go to one last verse. It's not in your notes there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we all know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So what type of righteousness? God's righteousness in him. So when we believe in Jesus, God imputes his very own righteousness to our account. So let's go back to the first page. It says, your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to be able to accept you. Let me ask you, after what we learned, how many of you believe in Jesus? Does your righteousness equal God's righteousness? Why? Because he gave you his righteousness. That's good news, folks. And it's all been given to us as a gift. Amen. Praise God.